Well, I hope we're always engaged in thinking about those lyrics as we sing the songs, that they would be to magnify the Lord. We're leaning on His arms because He is so good. We do that day by day. We're trusting Jesus, that is all. Many of you remember Ron and Nancy Phillips, who are members here in recent years, moved away to get closer to her health provider. But Ron, Pastor Ron, would like to say, when you come to church, you made a good decision by being here today. And that was encouraging to hear him say that. Every time we come to church, as the Lord's people gather together, that's a good decision. And God has something for you in the songs, in the prayer time, and in the preaching through his word, we hope and trust, and also has something in mind for you to contribute as we gather together in his name. So Thompson Road is my favorite church, but we are thankful to know we're not the only church. We are gathering at the same time as many other brothers and sisters in Christ across our nation and around the world at different times as the time zones would vary. But the Lord is working in our world today, and faithful believers are gathering and being encouraged and strengthened against the devil's attack, even as he works his own advances as well. We are thankful that we are on the Lord's side. We're thankful that God rescues, and that is the current sermon series for Sunday night. We're going to be in chapter 8 of the book of Esther this evening. It was a long time ago, in an empire far away, that an evil villain was at work trying to harm the innocent. The politicians in power were aloof, aggressive, proud, and incompetent. And a few faithful believers struggled for survival and looked for a ray of hope, even though they were up against oppression. But God was at work. Love the book of Esther, and I'm so thankful that its message is perfectly relevant for us today. Because in our current culture, not long ago and not far away, but here, evil villains are at work seeking to harm the innocent, seeking to counter the work that God desires to do. Politicians around the world are aloof and aggressive and proud and incompetent. And a few righteous people are trying to do what's right, even when hope seems dim. But we're thankful that God rescues. In chapter 7 of the book of Esther, we saw how Esther's unwanted circumstances exposed her character, and really in a very polite and respectful way, she pleads before the king on behalf of her people. And it was an unexpected circumstance that exposed Haman's sin, and everything caught up with him in that moment when he was pointed to as the perpetrator who had targeted Esther unknowingly along with her people. And chapter 7 ended with his execution, a lonely man dangling 75 feet in the air on a gallows, or perhaps a stake, depending on the translation. It's a little bit uncertain. Dying in alone in an act of justice. It seems like that could be the end of the story. That ding dong, the villain's dead, and now there's nothing left to fear, but we know that an edict, an irrevocable edict, is still in play. And so we move on to see what God will do in chapter 8. The Bible says, on that day, this is the day of Haman's hanging, did the king, Ahasuerus, give the house of Haman, the Jew's enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. So to this point, Esther had only revealed to the king her nationality, that she was one of these Jews that was targeted by the evil edict. But now she reveals that this Mordecai, the servant of yours, King Ahasuerus, this one who foiled the assassination attempt that you honored recently, that maybe this is Mordecai's first time actually in the king's presence. And Esther reveals, by the way, this is my cousin, the one I grew up with, the one who raised me as I was an orphan. And so the king meets Mordecai. The house of Haman is granted to Esther if a person died, their estate was forfeit to the king to do with as he pleased. Remember Naboth's vineyard and the case with Ahab there in the Old Testament as well. Verse 2 says, the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. So all still within the same day. This is an action-packed day, because remember, it was this morning that Haman had come home to cry to his family that he had had to honor Mordecai, the man whom he hated, and is rushed off to this banquet in which maybe he found a little hope that things were looking up until the finger was pointed at him, and now he's executed. The ring that gave him the power, the authority to sign, to seal irrevocable edicts, was now passed to his enemy, Mordecai. His house, which certainly was considerable, his estate, is now under the control of Mordecai, who takes the place of Haman. Think of Haman, he's a prime minister, or we could say the vizier. Think Jafar, if you're familiar with the Aladdin folklore, is Haman. And now Mordecai gets to take over his house. We see people in the book of Esther learning lessons as God's hand is at work. And Haman learned too late that you can't take it with you. All of this increase, this wealth, this pursuit of power and fame that consumed Haman was gone in an instant. His life's work, that which he was constantly driven and would compromise morally in any way needed to pursue, was now gone and given to another, and he took none of it with him. None of it was worth anything on that day when his soul would stand before his Creator. Proverbs verse 22 of chapter 33 says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. This wealth that a sinner, Haman, had accumulated in a lifetime of cheating and stealing and crossing lines and climbing the ladder was in an instant given over to a just man who had behaved ethically, even at his own risk, and lived probably in relative poverty until now. You can't take it with you. What are you working for? What drives you? What are those passions, those pursuits that consume you? Is it things that will be left behind? Kids, what are your dreams for the future? Is it about serving the Lord? Nothing else will last. It's good to leave something behind for kids and for kids' kids, Proverbs tells us, and that's honorable. And something to consider as we use our finances wisely, but that's not where our treasure is. Our true treasure ought to be above, because none of those material things can come with us. Verse 3 says, Esther spake yet again before the king. And we see again her respectful posture, her deference that she shows to the king. She fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. See, the Jews, of course, are still in danger. Haman has been exposed and executed, but there's this problem of an edict. And just as Haman learned that you can't take it with you, Ahasuerus was about to grapple with the fact that you can't take it back. He had signed on a whim an order that would take the lives of many innocent, not knowing that it would affect one that was very dear to him and would come back to haunt him in a way that now he was responsible for the entire race of people, that the entire, excuse me, national group, the entire people, the kindred of Esther. And that's how sin works, isn't it? It seems like it won't have consequences. Or if it does, they'll be kind of off in the distance and not tangible for anyone other than maybe for myself, and I'll live with the consequences of my decisions. But it affects those that we love in ways that we couldn't imagine. And we find out often too late that you can't take it back. Teen with the new driver's license, it's fun to race and show off until a kid jumps out of nowhere and something happens that you can't take back. Spouse, you get frustrated maybe, and in the heat of an argument when something hurts you and you lash back in self-defense and say something that cuts deep and can't be taken back. Or a parent dealing with a child, young or grown, frustrated with a lack of communion or communication, can say something very hurtful, make a decision to harm a relationship in a way that can't be taken back. Or you might be considering getting close to crossing a line ethically at work, or morally in a relationship that in a moment could be irreversible. We have to be careful. We have to be prayerful because you can't take it back. Here's King Ahasuerus. He's bound by his own law, the law of the Medes and Persians. You're familiar with that. It's come up a couple times already here in the book of Esther that it can't be revoked. But once the king signs something, it goes into play, it's set in stone. This came up in Daniel, remember, when people convinced Darius to sign a similar edict. He was a Persian king and accidentally signs away, similarly, the life of one that was very close to him. But there was nothing he could do to save Daniel. Fortunately, God rescues. But have you ever thought about how really foolish the Medes and Persians were to come up with such a plan? I think it was maybe one early Persian or Medo-Persian king who was standing around one day with his scribes at hand and said, "You know, I have such good ideas, and I make such good edicts. My edicts are the best edicts. I'm worried that someone else who follows me might reverse some of my good edicts. So I'm going to make an edict that any edict made by the king of Persia cannot be revoked." And the scribes are busy, and the king thinks it through and says, "Oh, you know what? Actually, that could come back to bite me. Let's not do that." And the scribe said, "Too late. You made an edict, and it can't be reversed, so now it's the law, and you're stuck with it." I don't know. Maybe that's how it went, but not a very good system the king finds himself bound with, and we don't have that authority, thank the Lord. But we can make decisions that can't be taken back. It was 7 years ago next Sunday that an explosion in the Richmond Hill subdivision took place. Montserrat Shirley stood trial along with accomplices for what was supposed to be a victimless crime. A staged gas fire that would burn an empty house down and gain a big insurance settlement without anyone being the wiser. The only one who stood to lose anything was those greedy insurance companies who are lining their pockets anyway. But as you know, some of you heard or felt the blast, it all went wrong. A young couple next door, innocent, was killed. Homes were damaged. The entire area suffered, I think, upwards of $7 million of property damage. several injured, as well as those who lost their lives. And do you think for Montserrat Shirley and those who acted with her, they wish they could just go back and not make that fateful decision that has destroyed their lives and those of others. But we rationalize in the same ways with our sin and never realize who else might be hurt, how far-reaching the consequences might be until that time comes and you can't take it back. Esther learned that you can still press forward. She could have stopped there, an irrevocable edict. What can I do? Well, at least I'm safe here in the palace and Mordecai's in good standing. But she doesn't give up. When the odds are stacked against her, when there is an unmovable mountain, she doesn't give up. She knows that you can still press forward if God is on your side. Verse 4, the king held out the golden scepter unto Esther, so Esther arose. Not quite clear whether she had, this is sometime later when she entered the king's presence without permission once again. Seems unlikely. More likely he is holding out the scepter just as a symbol of his approval and readiness to hear her plea. She arose and stood before the king and said, "If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" No, Esther spoke up for the defenseless, for the innocent, for those without a voice. And in verse 7, the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, "Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you, whatever you like, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse." Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews and to the lieutenants and the deputies and the rulers of the provinces, which were from India unto Ethiopia, 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing and according to their language. And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name and sealed it with the king's ring and sent letters by post on horseback and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries. What a sight it must have been, wherein the king granted the Jews, which were in every city, to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish. The same piling up of attacking verbs that was in the original edict against the Jews, all the power of the people and provinces that would assault them, key phrase there, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. It's almost, as the pendulum swings, a little bit uncomfortable to read that edict, but of course it is not to target, specifically mention there, women and children, but the edict is specific that the Jews are allowed to defend themselves against those who would stage an armed assault against them, regardless of their gender, regardless of their age. If they were to come out armed in an assault against the Jews, they were permitted to defend themselves, even to the point of taking life. That's not sugarcoating the edict. If you look very closely and study it out, that's exactly what it says. And verse 12, upon one day, in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. So they set the date for this edict to be the same date that the poor, the lots, were cast to select for the annihilation of the Jews. And verse 13, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So the posts that rode upon mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandments, and the decree was given at Shushan the palace. The Esther knew that you can still press forward, that those bad decisions, whether yours or someone else, that have put you in a difficult position, that you find yourself weighed down with the sins of your own past or someone else's, no, you can't take it back, but you can still press forward. And you can't undo a wrong, but you can commit that from now on, I'm going to do what's right. Because Satan wants you to camp out in past failures. He would love for you to be held back by former sins. But what did Paul say? Forgetting what is behind and focusing on what is before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Do you think he was one who had skeletons in the closet, ghosts from the past, as he thought about his days before his conversion? He would like to go back. We know we can't, but we can press forward. With eyes on the prize, we can say, I've made mistakes, or I'm in a bad situation, as Esther was, from someone else's bad decisions, and I can't go back, but I can still press forward. And I can say from today, November 3rd, 2019, I want my life to be as much as God wants it to be. Until I take my last breath, I want to follow Him. I want to do right. I want to act to reverse wrongs. They can't be taken back, but they can still be counteracted. Is your estranged child or parent still living? Then you can make that phone call. You can't go back, but you can still press forward. Is your marriage still intact? You're still under the same roof, and it's not too late. You can't go back, but you can still press forward. You can get together. You can apologize. You can make it right. You can reverse the edict. You can write a new edict today. God gives us that freedom. It's not too late. If you find yourself in a position where you're hurting because of a past wrong, you can still press forward. Commit it to Him. Write a new edict today and counteract the wrongs that have been done, whether yours or another's. Our kids like to play games, and one of our children likes especially to win games, and sometimes they might have inherited that from their dad, but we'll be playing a game, and maybe you've played the game Candyland, and some cards you flip, oh yeah, that's lucky, you get to skip all the way to the head, and there's much rejoicing. But then the next card might send you all the way to the back, and now you're losing, and everyone is ahead of you. Or red light, green light, and someone's ahead of you, and that green light comes, and you take a few steps extra after the red light to try to catch up. And I might say, nope, you have to go back. It was a red light. And in those cases, when we find ourselves behind someone else, I've heard at my house, you know what? Let's just start over. It's like the game was going good and I was winning. Oh, now I'm behind. Let's just start over. That would be fair for everyone, right? And I say, no, you have to keep trying. There's still time. You could catch up. You can't go back, but you can still press forward. Don't give up. Don't throw your arms up and surrender. Keep pressing forward. And Mordecai learned, finally, praise the Lord, that God can make it right. Verse 15, Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. Here's a city of pagans, of Persians, Gentiles, who you might get the impression were anti-Semitic because of this edict, but even though Haman was against the Jews, it's clear that the general populace was not. That God's people find favor in the eyes of others many times. And Proverbs 30, verse 5 tells us that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Proverbs 29, 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And so when Haman, Jafar, and Mordecai are in this struggle, the people see it. Mordecai doesn't stand, and Haman is angry. And now Haman, next thing they know, is leading Mordecai through the city while all praise him. And then Haman has built a gallows, and everyone knows it's for Mordecai's demise. And then the people look up, and there's Haman hanging from his own gallows. Next thing you know, Mordecai comes out in a ray of splendor with a crown on his head. And when the righteous bear rule, the people rejoice because they see that God can make it right. Verse 16, the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. Hold your finger there and look back at chapter 4 and verse 3, because it was only 2 months ago in 10 days that a previous edict had been published. In chapter 4 and verse 3, upon receiving the news that they were to be targets come the 12th month, the Bible says in Esther 4:3, in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. And for about 70 days, this state of mourning continues as people can't imagine a way out, as an irrevocable edict has been signed by the most powerful man on earth. But now, because God rescues, back to chapter 8 and verse 16, the Jews had light and gladness, and joy, and honor. In verse 17, in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness and a feast and a good day. Maybe you've experienced that, or maybe you're still in that interlude between the first edict and the second, where there's the mourning and the sadness, and you can't see the way out. God can make it right. Keep pressing forward, because someday there will be joy and light and gladness and a good day. Because God rescues, we know that as believers, that day will come. Hang in there. Keep fighting. Keep doing right. Stay strong. Rely on Him, because He can make it right. The end of the chapter, and many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell on them all. Can you imagine the turn from now people pretending they're not Jewish because they fear the edict, now people wanting to become Jews because they see God's favor on this people and the tides turning, and many who were wrong turn to the right. And it could be that in our lives that those who mock us and threaten us today may one day, as God begins to work, wish instead to have what you have and to be what you have become. A long time ago, in an empire far away, evil was powerful and hope seemed lost, but God is at work. You can't take it with you. You can't take it back, but you can keep pressing forward, because God will make it right. Can you hear the rejoicing on that day as Mordecai comes out wearing his crown? And can you look ahead to a day when Jesus Christ, the perfect man, the one who lived on earth as a perfect Jew and fulfilled the law, will come forth in robes of white and in a crown of splendor? And those who are opposed to Him will fear, and some will turn to become one of His people, but those who are His will rejoice and have light and gladness, and it will be a good day. We thank God for His rescuing work, and we know that for us, that day still is to come. Let's give thanks to Him.